Good morning again. It's a bittersweet week for sure, and want to acknowledge that Larry has been a tremendous blessing to us, and we were able to, as Jeff said at the beginning, send him off and the family off well last week. And I know they were tremendously blessed and remain tremendously blessed. And there is a heaviness to that passing of the mantle, and I do not take it lightly. And I will miss seeing those faces in the front row. In the Lord's providence, I'll just tell you, Larry will probably listen to this, so I'll just say this. I've had this sermon series planned out for quite some time, and Larry, when he said, I'm going to preach my last sermon on Hebrews 4, and I'm going to talk about resting in Christ. And he said, I saw that you're preaching on that the week after, and I said, yeah. So maybe you want to think about something else for your. He's like, no. Now, I just want to let you know that I'm going to be doing the same thing. So I consider it an act of the Lord's providence that he has us again focusing on the subject matter of last week's sermon. Now, we're heading back. For those who might remember, 6 weeks ago, we were in the first few chapters of Genesis. We began a series there in September and early October. We spent 6 weeks considering Genesis chapter 1 and how the truths of that chapter stretch through all of Scripture and even to this very day. And for the next 4 Sundays, Lord willing, we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 2 and 3 through that same lens, but we are going to look at Genesis chapter 2 and 3 in light of Advent, the wait for the coming of the Messiah. We celebrate the first Advent. We heard it in the call to worship. We sung of it. The sunrise from on high. The arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, eternally God, took on flesh, was born of the Virgin Mary. He came for us and for our salvation. We celebrate the Advent, we celebrate that Advent, and then because of the Lord Jesus' victorious death on the cross and physical resurrection from the grave, we long for his second Advent. We long for every wrong to be made right in us and in the world around us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are in a time of waiting. Between the first Advent and the second Advent, we wait. And we are often a restless people as we wait. We are physically restless. We run ourselves ragged. We work ourselves to the bone. We think we must accomplish everything all at once. We experience the futility of our work. Things don't turn out the way they should or the way we think they should. Even when we work really hard, we want to do more, and we're prevented from doing so by physical limitations, inability to find work, lack of skill, lack of patience, you name it. We are mentally restless. Our minds are perpetually distracted. Even right now, even at this moment, as you tell yourself that you ought to be listening, I should listen right now. This guy up there, he's talking, he's probably saying something, maybe something of value. But even now, the mental war rages on. We are anxious and weary and troubled and unstable and distracted perpetually. We are spiritually restless. If we're such good Christians, why do we still struggle like this? If we're such good Christians, why does the battle with temptation and sin seem so wearying? Why do I question my faith when bad things happen? Why am I tempted to curse God when life becomes, in my estimation, unbearable? Why? Why, when I know the gospel and I've shared it with others and have helped other believers apply it to their lives, why do I not apply it to my own life? Why do I feel like I don't know the gospel well enough? I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't love the Lord enough. I don't do enough good works. I don't fight sin hard enough. It's enough to drive us crazy. Do you feel that ever? Any of those questions resonate with you? We are physically, mentally, and spiritually restless people. There is a hustle and bustle outside of us, and there's a hustle and bustle inside of us. Is there a cure? Well, in the beginning, before anything was broken, the Lord taught His people about rest. Rest of body and rest of soul. Rest is God's good idea and symbolic of His finished work. While rest has been broken, in this season of waiting, we are reminded that rest is available even now for weary souls. 1,700 years ago, there was a man named Augustine of Hippo. You ever heard of him? Maybe the quote that he is most well known for, this bishop in the late 300s AD, is what? "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." This morning, we are going to look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And before we go to the Lord's table together, we're going to consider two things: God's rest and God's invitation to rest. Actually, that's not what it says on my paper. Okay. God's rest and God's call to rest. That's what it is. But an invitation works too. God's rest and God's call to rest. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and for the invitation to enter Your rest. So I pray now that my words would be faithful to Your word, that Your Holy Spirit would lead and guide, that You would work in our hearts for weary brothers and sisters, that they would find rest for their souls. For those who are here who have not believed in the Lord Jesus, that today that invitation would go forward and there would be faith to believe that Jesus is our resting place, our Savior. We thank You for Your word and we pray for Your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. God's rest and God's call to rest. That's what we're considering this morning. Rest is a good thing. Do you agree with that? Rest is a good thing? Ordained by God? So we start with the very interesting thought that God Himself rested. What does that mean? In 6 days, the Lord had made everything. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done." Just so we're clear, little thing, when it says on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, that doesn't mean like he had some leftover stuff and he had to like wrap it up on the seventh day. He didn't quite get it done on days 1 through 6. It's more of a, thus he had finished the work that he had done. So on day 7, he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done in creation. Kids, why did God rest? Was it because he was tired? Seventh day, God made everything, and he rested because he was tired. Think? What do you think? No. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. That's Isaiah 40, 28. This morning, I was reading morning devotions. Psalm 121. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Imagine a God who got tired. Brothers and sisters, we worship a God. I know this is like, okay, I know these things. But I think you need to hear it. We worship a God who does not grow weary, he does not grow tired, and nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is too difficult for him. He does not tire, and I'm gonna drill down a little deeper to where you may not believe me. He does not get tired of you. In Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God the Father. You do not weary him with your need and your weakness. He is strong enough for all of it. Right? Jesus told his disciples a parable, like, keep coming to him. Keep praying. Keep calling out to him. You do not weary God. And I think a lot of people labor under the impression that they do. Like, you could do such a thing that he would get tired. He doesn't get tired. The Lord's rest here in Genesis chapter 2 is a rest of completion, a rest of satisfaction in his work. Matthew Henry put it this way: the eternal God, though infinitely happy in the enjoyment of himself, yet took a satisfaction in the work of his own hands. He did not rest as one weary, but as one well pleased with the instances of his own goodness and the manifestations of his own glory. He rested as one well pleased, not as one tired. This is a delight in the very goodness of everything he had made, by way of the very word of his power. Nothing more needed to be done in the work of creation. And because of that, the Lord blessed day 7 and made it holy. The reason for a gathering such as this one. Why do we gather? Albeit on the first day of the week and not the seventh day of the week. Post-resurrection of Jesus, the gathering day for the saints changed to the first day of the week, Resurrection Sunday. But nonetheless, the purpose remains the same. The purpose of a gathering like this, yes, it is a gathering to worship our God, but it is also to call the people of God to remember their Sabbath rest, to remember the rest from our labors, and to remember the rest of soul that the Lord Jesus has provided for us. That's why we gather. We need moments of just pausing and breathing. I like a service where there's a couple moments just to, like, you know what? Yeah. How often, seriously, in your day, in your week, is there silence? Moments to think about the call and the invitation to rest in him. To think about how weary and burdened your souls have been. Some of us like to keep a hectic pace so that we don't ever have to think about those kinds of things. But it's good. The Lord rests as an act of completion. A couple items of note here on Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. First, have you ever thought about why a seven-day week exists? Why does a seven-day week exist? Why not a 10-day week? Right? We all make jokes like, I could use an extra day in the week. Why don't we just have a 10-day week? It's a pretty simple answer. It's not based on the moon. It's not based on the stars. It's not based on weather patterns. It's not based on anything other than this, because God said so. And everybody agrees. God sets the standard. God sets the calendar. I just think that's an interesting thing to note. It's the way he designed it, and all the world follows it. Second, did you notice this is the only day in the creation account that does not feature, and there was evening, and there was morning, the blank day? It's the only one. Why? Well, many believe that it signifies the perpetual rest of God from the work of creation and the open invitation to his people to find rest in him and with him. A reminder that as long as we are in proper relationship with our Creator, rest and joy are natural byproducts. Which brings us to point two, God's call to rest. So you already told me you think resting is a good thing, right? You agree with that? Many of us will say yes. Listen, any of you who know me, you know that I am preaching this sermon to myself, okay? You know that. I'm going to say a lot of things that you're going to be like, physician, heal thyself, and you're going to be right. But they're true. When we break open the Word of God, we cannot say, well, that part would be too convicting to me personally, so I should probably not talk about it. The Word of God has to expose the preacher as much as the congregants, right? And so we will say, yes, Sabbath is a good thing while we run ourselves ragged. We like the idea of rest, but we never actually do it in many cases. We agree that rest is good, but now I want to ask you another question. Is the human need for rest a product of the fall? Is our need for rest a product of the fall? The answer is no. Sabbath rest is a part of God's good and perfect design. We were not made to be duplicate gods. We were called and created to work and to rest. The Sabbath rest that God designed involves not only physical rest, but primarily the opportunity to delight in God's goodness and sovereign control. What does our Sabbath rest express? It expresses that we are frail. We have weakness. We get tired. Getting tired is not a sinful thing. It also expresses our delight in God's goodness. That's what we're doing here. Expressing our delight in the goodness of God. It also expresses that we say to God, I know that you don't need me to do anything. You keep your universe moving with or without me. Adam and Eve and their offspring were given the call to work the ground, to help it bear what it was designed to bear. We're going to talk about that next week. See what they could form from the materials God had made. But they were also called to rest. To savor the goodness of God in his creation. To remember that they are not God. To be reminded that even when they slow down for refreshment and worship, the Lord keeps everything going all by himself. Do you believe that? Do you need that reminder? God keeps everything going all by himself. Sabbath reminds mankind that we are not needed. And that can be very freeing. It can be. Once we get past the point part where we're like, well, I need to be needed. I want to be needed. We do need each other. But Sabbath is a reminder that the Lord's purposes will prevail with or without us. The universe keeps on going with or without us. And that is a freeing thought. In Eden, Sabbath would have been a perpetual spiritual reality, unbroken fellowship with the Lord, and a weekly occurrence, physical rest from work, acknowledgement that God is the provider. Both of those things would have been happening all the time. Perpetual spiritual rest and temporary physical rest all the time. How good does that sound? Perpetual spiritual rest, unbroken fellowship with God, and time set aside just to rejoice in the fruit of your labor and God's labor in a world filled with delights untouched by anything imperfect. How does that sound? Great. The Lord made us for that. He placed Adam and Eve in this perfect place, and he essentially told them, rest in me forever. And you can delight yourself forever in me and all that this creation is going to bear out. Never know broken relationship. Never experience fruitless labor. Never experience weariness of heart. Never. That's a wonderful offer. That's what stood before Adam and Eve. And that offer, in Adam and Eve's minds, was trumped by the lies of the serpent. The serpent told Eve that the Lord was keeping them from good. That instead of the delightful rest of taking the Lord at his word, take him at his word. We sing it. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. What's the next line? Just to take him at his word. Take me at my word, Adam and Eve. You are in a world of unending delights and can enjoy unbroken fellowship with me forever. If you just obey, if you just listen, take me at my word. But instead, they took the serpent at his word. Adam and Eve decided that they should eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because then they would be like God. And Adam and Eve would come to know good and evil by experience, by doing evil. Their quest to be what they were never created to be caused a break in mankind's rest in the Lord. Sin does that. That's what sin does. Sin breaks rest. Sin sabotages rest. Our work is toilsome. We deal with pain and sorrow that affect our labors. Our hearts are restless and wandering, and the problem is us. Sin breaks rest. Sin breaks peace. And everything we see around us, whether it's on the news or within us, is a result of the broken peace between God and man. Our doing. And yet even in a broken world, the Lord graciously gave Sabbath to his people, Israel, as a command. What an amazing command! We're going to get to this in a second. A command that even in a broken and restless world, my people, remember that I am God. How prone they were to forget. And how prone we are to forget. Remember to rest from your labors. How prone they were. You read things in the Old Testament like close the gates on the Sabbath. And maybe for us, it's like, what's that even mean, close the gates on the Sabbath? These people were just like us. They were prone to totally ignore the Sabbath. They were prone to do business just like it was a regular day. They were ignoring the worship of God. They were ignoring his call to rest over and over and over. The Sabbath was meant to, for the nation of Israel, reflect God's heart in the world and among one another. Why are there things in the Old Testament like Sabbath years, or the year of Jubilee, or the canceling of debt, or the release of slaves? All of these were meant to be practiced as an act of Sabbath rest, to lift the burdens from the people of God, to let them rejoice in the salvation that they have in the Lord. All of these things were meant to alleviate and point to a rest that is one day yet to come. All of these were partial rests, pointing to the hope that one day the Lord would again set his people at rest fully. And as kind as it was for the Lord to provide this, they and we were and are perpetual Sabbath breakers. Not primarily by means of some calculation of how much work we've done on a certain given day, but because we repeatedly spurn the Lord's offer to come to him and find rest for our souls. We don't want to be less than God. The lies of Satan are appealing to us. Be like him. We don't want what the Lord is offering when he calls us to rest in him. We want to be gods ourselves, gods who need nothing and submit to no God other than ourselves. No one tells us what to do or when to rest or how to rest. Nobody. Even now, who am I to come up here and talk to you like this, telling you how to rest? And all I got to say is this. You want an exposure of how needy we are? God commands his people graciously. Commands his people to rest. And you know what we do? We try to find all the loopholes. No, I don't want to rest. How dare you talk to me about resting? How deep is our sin sickness that we would ignore a command to rest? What is to become of a people who spurn even a gracious invitation like this? Like, what should become of people like this who say, I don't even want to hear your command to rest, God? And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. At the creation, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says that the host, basically you get this picture of the host, all that he had made, standing at the ready to perform what it was supposed to perform as the created work of God. And here in Luke chapter 2, at the incarnation, at the birth of Jesus, the heavenly host is performing the duty that the Lord called them to announce good news of great joy that will be for all the people. On the seventh day, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. At the birth of Jesus, the angels declared the blessing of peace among those with whom the Lord is pleased. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. The rebirth of Sabbath rest is found in knowing that the Lord is once again pleased with you. The rebirth of Sabbath rest is in knowing that the Lord is pleased with you. But how can it be so? How can it be so that the Lord would be pleased with us? Remember I said earlier, sin sabotages our rest, right? So we need to fix, for us to have any rest of soul and body, and heart and mind, the problem needs to be fixed. And we can't fix the problem. We don't even try to fix the problem. But Jesus would be the Sabbath rest of his people. Interestingly enough, this very same Jesus, on more than one occasion, was considered what? A Sabbath breaker. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals this man at the pool of Bethsaida. On the Sabbath, he releases him from 38 years of living as an invalid. 38 years, this man had not known what it was to walk. And Jesus says, get up and take your bed and walk. And the Pharisees see that and they say, what is this guy doing? He's working on the Sabbath. That's a no-no. So they go after him and he says, well, Jesus healed me. They did not care about whether Jesus could heal, only that he did so on the Sabbath. And what does Jesus tell them at that time? He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Working to set people free, to restore and to heal. The Lord continues to work on the Sabbath because he is the Sabbath. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, before healing a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the perfect time to do such good, to set the prisoners free from that which holds them captive. A pointer to the freedom that Jesus provides to all who are captive to sin and death. The Sabbath is a wonderful time for the slaves to be set free and to remember the freedom we have in him. This Jesus cried out, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you hear the inviting heart of Jesus? Weary saint, come for rest. Labors that are never enough. The battle with the flesh that never seems to end, the wars that rage outside of you and inside of you, cease striving and know that he is God. Jesus secured the rest of his sheep at great cost. In the well-known Messianic Psalm, Psalm 22, what do we hear? The psalmist crying out the words of Jesus in the first two verses, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Jesus, though without sin and without fault, became the forsaken and restless object of the wrath of God as he suffered upon the cross. The one whom the heavenly host announced as good news of great joy, he would become the Savior through suffering. Forsaken because we deserve to be. Having no rest of soul because he represented our restless, wandering souls. And as he prepared to breathe his last, just as the Father declared his work finished in Genesis chapter 2, as Jesus prepared to breathe his last, he himself declared, it is finished. What is finished? God's wrath against the sin of all who would come to Jesus and find rest. all whose trust would be in his sacrificial death on the cross and his victorious resurrection from the grave, his glorious ascension to the right hand of the Father, his perpetual intercession for all who believe. The invitation of Jesus to all who are gathered here this morning is come to him and know peace. Peace between the Lord and you. There is no peace where reconciliation has not been made. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. That is amazing news. Believe today. If you have not believed, believe today. And this invitation to rest is for you as well. And brothers and sisters in Christ, weary saints, the invitation to rest in Christ stands today. We will not experience the fullness of God's rest on this side of glory. As Larry reminded us last week, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Full and final freedom for all whose trust is in him. When we share the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, that is a foretaste of the rest that is yet to come. And yet, even now, even today, amidst the wearying battles of this life, you can know the rest that the Lord Jesus provides. Sisters and brothers in Christ, when the Lord looks at you, he sees the untarnished righteousness of his Son. Why? Not because of how well you performed this week, but because he loves you. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And he has won the battle. Be reminded, dear family, that Jesus has won the battle, and he invites you to know the goodness of resting from futile labors, a rest that calls us to do great good. I'm wrapping up here, but I want us to think about God's call to us to live godly lives is a call to worship. He calls us to work from our rest, not rest from our work primarily in Christ. Does that make sense to you? Because of what he has done for us, because of who we are in him, because he has given us everything we need for life and godliness, that is secure in Christ. We are called then to worship from that rest. We are called to do great good as an overflow of the love with which he has loved us, by the power that he supplies. A rest for you this morning, brothers and sisters, that acknowledges that you were not good enough this week to merit God's kindness. You were not smart enough. You were not a perfect parent. Do you know that? You were not content. You did not always take God at his word. We feel the heavy burden of that, don't we? All the time. That's why we sang that, "Come, all you unfaithful." That's not like a commendation of unfaithfulness. That is an acknowledgement that we, even in our best moments, are weak and weary and needy. And the Lord invites people who are weak and weary and needy to come and find help and rest. Brother and sister, come to Jesus, all who are weary and heavy laden.